Thank you again for being here at the meeting tonight. I trust, I pray that even your very presence will be a blessing, whether you are saved, on your way to heaven or not, that you will be blessed as a result of coming to the meeting tonight. The Gospel, as John records it again in chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. John has many records of people that met him, the Savior, or the Savior met them. Lovely to trace through his gospel record and see the crowds that came to know the Savior, to see the individuals that met the Savior. Because Jesus Christ is not only interested in the crowds, he's interested in the individuals. And Jesus Christ is interested in you. Whoever you are, whatever your condition, however you sit before the Lord just right now, Jesus Christ has a personal interest in each one of us. Chapter 4 of John and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat or buy food. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now go to the chapter, verse 25, The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples. Now down to verse 28, The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now we'll go down to verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the realm. I want us to think of this chapter tonight and think of this woman in stark contrast to the woman that we considered last night. The man that we considered last night. Last night we were looking in chapter 3. We saw a very religious man, a very upright man, a man who was well versed in a knowledge of the Bible, a man who was considered to be a teacher of religion. And he wanted to, well, he came to the Lord Jesus thinking that he could sit down with him and have a theological discussion. But we also noticed that the Lord Jesus never turned him away, because this man, despite all his confusion, despite the religious notions that he had, this man was obviously sincere in his approach to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus never sent him away. Or he never responded like he did with others when they came to trap him in his speech, and the Lord Jesus, he didn't answer them the way they thought he would. This man obviously, although confused, he was genuine, he was sincere. And I want to ask you tonight, are you genuine? Are you sincere in wanting to know God? And wanting to know your sins forgiven? In wanting to have peace with God? Is it real? Is it the burning passion of your life? Or is it just something that you've got in a back compartment and someday when I'm on holiday, someday when I'm in retirement, someday when I'm on my deathbed, well, I'll just sort of get this paper out and sign it and fix it up. No, that's not the way that we ought to look at salvation. Salvation is real. Salvation is earnest. Salvation is important. It's the most important thing in life, that you and that I get this matter settled once and forever with the God of heaven, and know without a shadow of a doubt that my sins are forgiven, and I'm on my way to heaven, and I have peace with God, and that come what may, that all is well with my soul. Well, that was the life of Nicodemus, the religious man. Now we come to a woman who's irreligious, it would seem. A woman that probably presented more difficulties and more barriers for the Savior to get to her than ever anyone else in the Word of God. But here she is. The Lord Jesus, it says, he leaves Judea, and he must needs go through Samaria. That's strange, isn't it? Because the Lord Jesus, we've been looking at in chapter 1 of John, he is God. Not only is he eternal, not only is he divine, he came from God, he was with God. He's deity himself. He was God. He is God. But he becomes humanity. And he dwells amongst men and women. And he comes into this world in order that he might meet the requirements of the God of heaven. He's God. And he comes to meet the need of man. He becomes man. And he gives his life on Calvary's cross. Now he comes to a woman. And this woman, she's a woman of Samaria. There were many barriers that the Savior had to overcome in order to reach this woman. The first one that I notice is there was a racial barrier. She's a Samaritan. And the Samaritans were sort of a little bit of Jewish blood in them. But then they'd been joined with other people from other nations. Some would call them half-cuts. Some might call them colored. Some might have other names for them, but they're not a purebred race. I understand that the Samaritans still live in almost isolation, and because of their isolation, they're very inbred today, and many of them are even below par mentally. That's what I've been told. I don't know. I've never been there, but they're sort of frowned on and scorned and rejected by the nation of Israel, the Israelites, the Jews. A racial barrier. I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus knows nothing of racial barriers. absolutely nothing, and I thank God for that. Whether it's from America, whether it's from Australia, whether it's from England or from Russia, it makes no difference. Color of the skin, no difference. Height of the body, no difference. Intelligence, no difference. Academic achievements, no difference. The Savior is willing to draw near to any person that really, genuinely wants to know Him in a personal way and to know through Him a relationship with the God of heaven and know their sins forgiven. But I wonder how many barriers you and I would put up between us and the Savior. The Savior will overcome the barrier if you will allow Him. The Savior overcame many barriers in my life to reach me. And He wants to reach you, and He'll overcome those barriers. But we must allow Him to do it. And here was the racial barrier. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, and she's amazed that the Lord Jesus would deign to speak with her. Then, of course, there was a social barrier. It wasn't considered to be etiquette that a man, a stranger, would speak to a woman that he didn't know. That was something that was just not the normal thing. Not the way that things should be done. You know, some of the ideas that we have, we'll come to it in a little bit later as well. A barrier of preconception and an ideas that we have. Well, this is not just the way that it's done in our church. This is not just the way that it's been said to me in the past. I really don't think this is the way that we should go about it. And some people say, look, you keep your religion inside your church. Don't you bring your religion onto the street. Don't you bring your religion out into the world. Religion's meant for the church, but don't bring it out to us. And they have preconceived ideas. And sometimes they say, it's not socially correct that you should talk to someone and tell them of their need of a Savior when you're on the train, on the bus, or on the street. I wonder what you're thinking tonight. This is not the way they've said it. This is not the way I've been taught. Well, what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says that there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I thought, I've always been religious. I thought that because I've always done the best that I can. Or someone said to me today, I've been very kind to cats. Now, I'm not sure what cats have got to do with, but preconceived ideas. Preconceived ideas. The Lord Jesus is not concerned. It may not be socially correct for me to speak to a woman that, and I don't know her, but she's got a soul that needs to be saved, and so have you. So have I. Thank God that mine has been saved. I have a soul to be saved. Let this truth be engraved, we sing with the children, on my heart and my mind while I'm young. Oh, how awful the cost if my soul should be lost, and in hell if I die as I am. As I am? A good person? As I am, a religious person? As I am, this or that? Well, God says, I have a need of a Savior. I have a need of having my sins forgiven. In fact, I come to the book of Acts, the next book in the Bible, and it says in chapter 17, that there was ignorance in the past, and God winked at it. He overlooked that past ignorance. But now commands all men, all people, everywhere to repent. And we speak to people. But I'm a good person. I wouldn't disobey God. I wouldn't defy God. I want to do God's will. Well, God says, He commands. He doesn't invite me to repent. It's not optional. I don't go for this like I buy a new car. And you want this, you can have it as an option. You can have this on it if you like it. But if you don't want it, you don't need to have it. Well, this is not an option. This is a command. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And I look God in the face and say, God, I'm a very just person. I'm a very upright person. I'm very obedient. You say that I must repent. I've got nothing to repent of. God got it wrong. No, he didn't. God didn't get it wrong. I had need to repent. We all have need to repent. We must repent. God commands me to repent. And until I repent, that is, change my mind, my thoughts toward God, toward sin, towards heaven, toward hell, change my mind toward myself, and come to that point in time when I'm prepared to say, God, I have been wrong, and you are right. I got it wrong. You got it right. I'm a sinner. I need to change my thoughts, my attitude, with a corresponding change in my life. That's repentance. Someone has said it's like doing a U-turn, going back the other way. Because we all live at some time in our life with some sort of a notion that although I've sinned, or I mightn't have been perfect, but I'm not as bad as others. Look, I might have stolen, but I haven't stolen $1 million. I might have hurt someone, but I haven't hurt a lot of people. I might have done this, but others have done worse. And we compare ourselves with ourselves. That's like being in a cancer ward. And you look around and say, oh yes, I think I've got 5 days to live, but he's only got 2. That doesn't make me healthy. Or it's going to get me, but he's going first. That's not going to help me. God says, and God makes no mistakes, that all have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. Here's a woman. The Lord Jesus must overcome this barrier. But of course, it was a moral barrier. Well, yes, she wasn't like Nicodemus. She wasn't upright. She had 5 husbands. And now she was living with a man that wasn't her husband. Now, I can't see it. Even since just saying that this woman was married at first at 15, she's out to the well to draw water, and the lifespan of people in the days of the Lord Jesus probably would have meant that certainly no more than 60, and probably even only 50 at the most. And she's had 5 husbands. And she's now living with another man. I can't see that she had the bad fortune or the good fortune, whichever way you want to look at it, to have had 5 husbands and died, and another one married to another one, and then he's died, and then another one married to him and to her, and he's died. I think this woman walked out of a marriage or two, or they couldn't take her. Whatever, and I believe that this woman had quite a depravity about her. Now she's openly living with a man that's not her husband. I have no husband, she says, when the Lord Jesus, go and call your husband. I haven't got a husband. Oh, says the Savior, you've had 5. The one you've got now is not your husband. In that sits thou truly, a moral barrier. The Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. It's sinners to repentance. I remember preaching the gospel one night in Australia, and a little woman was brought in. And the proverbial what the cat dragged in was really this woman. What a sight she was. The hair was a mess. And she sat there in the back seat and just looked at the floor. We're speaking about that woman in Luke chapter 7 that was known in the city as being a sinner. And the Pharisee, when the woman came in and she stood at his feet and she began to rain her tears on his feet and to wash them with the tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head. And the Pharisee looks down his nose and said, he's not a prophet. If he were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of a woman this is that touches him. For she's a sinner. We're all sinners. But she was known for her sin. I said, would the Lord Jesus have interest in her? I didn't know if this woman was even connected. For the first time she lifted her head and she shook it. And she shook it vehemently. Absolutely no interest in a woman like this. And we made contact. Well, this was the sort of woman that the Savior came to seek. You know, she told us later she'd bought a knife that day and she was waiting for a bus to go to Sydney. She'd learned that day that a previous partner had raped her 2-year-old daughter years before, and she had bought the knife and she was going to do him in and then give herself up. And the Christians persuaded her not to go ahead with it. And she professed to have trusted Christ at a later stage. All morally depraved. Can I sit here in self-righteousness and say, yes, that sort of a woman, but not me? Clive has been reminding us that you and I have a heart that has just the same potential. I could be in the midst of debauchery tonight. I could be in a drunken stupor. I could be a murderer. It's but for the grace of God that He preserved me and preserved you. I want you to understand that God is patient. God is gracious. And we look at some on the street and we see them and they're depraved in sin and we seem to think that they're sunk to a level that I could never get to. Oh, I wonder where I might have sunk had God not saved me when I was young. I thank God every day. I thank Him that He saved me while I was young. And I shudder to think where I might be. Even now in the very burnings of hell. But I'm here saved by grace. What a barrier to overcome. There was a religious barrier. Oh, that's a barrier. Okay. Is that a barrier in your life? Is that a barrier that you're putting up? I've got my religion. You've got yours. Thank you. Just leave it that way. I go to my church. You go to your church, I've got my beliefs, you've got your beliefs, just leave it like that. This is not religion. This is salvation. What she says, our fathers worship in this mountain at Samaria, and you say Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. We have religions that are diametrically opposed. Well, leave her there, Jesus. Ah, no. He must needs go through Samaria. He must, although we cannot see Him, He must be here in this hall tonight. Because just as there was a woman in Samaria that needed His salvation, there's someone here tonight maybe and you need salvation. You know it. You know your heart. Got religion? I ask you, have you got salvation? An old Christian man in Australia sat on a seat one day beside a man and offered him a little gospel leaflet. And one look at religion, I said, not interested in it. The old Christian man said, you don't like religion?
none.
Said this old Christian to him,
nah, nor do I. Wouldn't touch it with a 40-foot pole.
Oh?
I thought you were religious. No, I wouldn't have anything to do with religion, he said. I got religion up to here, and I got sick of it. And that's the way that this man used to talk. I got sick of it, he said. I changed religion for salvation. And he filled my heart with joy. Give me the paper, says the man. Give me the paper. I'll take it. You got religion? Have you got salvation? Do you know the Savior? Then there was this barrier of preconception. Says the woman, I know that Messiah cometh, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things. Well, she's got a preconception. Messiah won't be like a man sitting at the well. Messiah won't be like a man sitting weary at the well. Messiah won't be like a man asking drink from someone who's a woman of Samaria. Messiah will be a grand man. Oh yes, she's got preconception. She's got her preconceived ideas, but she's got them wrong. And that's the trouble with these preconceived ideas that we get. We often get them wrong. And they keep us away from the Savior. They keep us away from salvation. They keep us away from knowing our sins forgiven. They keep us away from being able to serve the God of heaven. Because I thought there's a man in the Old Testament, and he was sent to a prophet. He was sent to a man of God to be healed. And the prophet didn't come out. And the man of God didn't do the spectacular as he was expecting. I think he thought that the man of God would come out and say to the people in the street, I want you all to gather around. I want you all to come and see. Here we've got a man of great importance, and I'm going to touch him and going to heal him of his leprosy. Send him a message. I want you to go down to the River Jordan and bathe in it 7 times, and you'll be made whole. And the man went away, and he went away angry, and he said, I thought. We talked to a man today, and he thinks dreadful thoughts, sad thoughts, tragic thoughts. Have you got preconceived notions? What is all of that? This book, the Word of God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever joins X church, no. That whoever does good things, no. Whoever does this or does something else, no. That whosoever believeth in Christ, not in the church, not in the good works, not in the religion, whosoever puts his faith or her faith, her confidence, his trust, his reliance in him, in Jesus Christ, should never perish, but have everlasting life. Am I prepared? Are you prepared? So let all our preconceived ideas go. All our notions, all our thoughts, and whatever the barrier, religious barrier or irreligious barrier, racial barrier, moral barrier, or the self-upright barrier, and just simply come in repentance. And trust Jesus Christ. And be able to say from the very depths of your heart, as I have to say from mine,
I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and satisfied God's claims and rose again, and I'll trust Him or listen to Him, and He saved me. And what He did for me, He can do for any one of us here tonight. He can do for you if you're there. Father, we thank You for the Savior. What a gracious, loving, compassionate Savior. Grant that no one will leave this place tonight without knowing Him personally. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
In closing, let us sing hymn number 10.